Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue a verse-by-verse study through this great epistle of Paul. This morning we'll be looking at the issue of that we are a redeemed people. We are a blessed people. We are a chosen people. We are a redeemed people. I want to read, by way of introduction, verses 1 through 14. Paul begins in verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that these powerful words of yours remind us of your great work in our lives, your great work of mercy and salvation in saving our souls, redeeming us from slavery, redeeming us from bondage in the prison of our own sin. You've released us. You've paid the ransom price. You, O Lord, your blood paid it all. Thank you, Lord, for the great reminder to us of who you are and how you have blessed us. Work amongst us today. There are many here possibly that cannot say that they're your children. Maybe they're being drawn. Maybe they're hardened and somehow they find themselves here. Maybe they are in the moment a step away from being born again. Lord, would you open ears, hearts, to receive your word. Help me, Lord, to honor you in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been blessed. We've seen this thus far. We saw last week the first blessing that we've received in Christ is we've been elected, predestined. We saw that those words are actually troublesome to many in the attend church in our land. It's sad because they're some of the most comforting words a believer could hear, that they are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a precious, powerful truth. That's not from an unfair God. That's from a sovereign God who saves his people from their sins. So the first blessing we should come face to face with amongst every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is that we have been sovereignly elected by the God of the universe. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Today we're going to see not just the past reality, what I just shared, but the present reality of redemption. We've been purchased with the blood of the Son of God. We who have repented and believed the gospel have been purchased by Christ, by His shed blood. He's redeemed us, bought us out of the slave market, and brought us into the fold of His beloved. We're going to see that very clearly this morning as we carefully unpack these great truths. Why is redemption necessary? Well, if we go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we begin this explanation. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us why redemption is necessary. Notice what he says in verse 1. And you were dead, notice were dead, now they're not in Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. No longer are you walking that way. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's how an unbeliever can be described. That's someone in need of redemption, how the Bible describes him very much. Notice the past, again, the language. You once walked. You were dead. And once we all once lived. See, the past tense. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you born again? Have you been saved? Have you turned from your sin to the great sin bearer, our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Important question. It's not good to be religious, to come here and sit and listen, contemplate, and leave, and not be unchanged. It's a frightening, dangerous thing to play games with your never-dying soul. So Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians. He says, you've been sovereignly chosen. It was necessary because you had no ability, no free will, no determination ability to somehow make the right spiritual choice for your never-dying soul while you were spiritually dead, unable to appraise spiritual things. What a sobering reminder. Redemption, so needed. And then we know this ensures our future glorification. What God begins, He finishes. We saw that last week in Romans 8. Let's go there for just a moment. Romans 8, 28 and following. Notice here, notice the particularity of it all, of sovereign grace, where God says, who's it for? Here's who it's for right here. Romans 8, 28 and following. And we know, notice the certainty, we know that for those, notice the particularity, for those who love God. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those, there's a particularity again, for those who are called according to His purpose. Many are called, Matthew 22, 14, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Have you heard the message? Have you responded to the message? Have you turned from yourself and put your faith in Christ, in Him alone? Have you? For those who are called according to His purpose, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, set His affections on them, not because of anything good or they had done good or bad, but because that His choice might stand. That's why. Romans 9, 11. That His choice might stand. That's why. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. And why did He predestine them? To be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that He might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. He's our greater brother. our great Savior. He was the first in the example of being raised from the dead. And then we follow, we who are the called, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What he starts, which is an affectionate love relationship before the foundation of the world, he finishes in time, space, history, and then delivers ultimately on the great day of glorification, which is coming in the future. Past, sovereign election. Present, redemption. Future, glorification. And all of this because we trespassed his law. We crossed the line and broke his law. Why? We were slaves to sin, said Jesus in John 8:34. We were slaves to sin, but thanks be to God, Romans 6 tells us, we became slaves of righteousness. All because of Jesus, who bought us out of slavery and brought us into the family of God. Go with me to Mark chapter 10 just for a moment. Mark 10. I love this language. Mark 10. Notice how hopeful Jesus is speaking. And he says this at the end of this statement in verse 43. Mark 10. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave for of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This word redemption could also be translated ransom. A ransom price. The price that was necessary to release us from prison, from the bondage of slavery. Redemption means to purchase so as to own, or pay the ransom price so as to own, to be bought with a special price. Two passages that add to this in 1 Corinthians. Notice this, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, notice this, verse 20. At the end of his warning to the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality, by the way, that applies to anyone here, anyone dabbling right now in pornography, premarital sex, anything you're doing like that outside of marriage, flee from it right now. Flee. Repent. And run for your life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. So how should you act? So glorify God in your body. You were bought with the price of the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. Paul's warning the Corinthians, you must live according to your calling. Look what he says in verse 23. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants or slaves of men. Get it out of your thinking. You've been bought. Now live as someone who's been bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I want us to see in this passage, then, in verses 7 to 10, Ephesians 1, I want us to see two simple points, not three points today. Two points, but two expanding points. The first one is redemption's present blessings and redemption's future blessings. And under the present blessings, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of unmerited divine favor, and the blessings of spiritual understanding. And then future blessings, blessings now on earth as a converted person, blessings now and also blessings on the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth forevermore. Remember, in the backdrop of this whole idea of God's great and awesome work of redemption is ultimately the redemption of the creation all around us. If you go to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8. You see the whole picture of redemption coming to fruition. In Romans 8, verse 20, watch. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free into bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's why we're looking for a new heavens and new earth. 2 Peter 3, but according to his promise, verse 13, we are now waiting not only for the redemption of our bodies, but for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's look now carefully at the first point of the 2 points I want us to see. Redemption's present blessings. This is so encouraging. So encouraging. Hope you have your Bibles ready. I know I've been giving you enough scripture already. May the God bless and encourage you through it. Notice he says, in him we have redemption. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's in him. We have redemption through his blood. This redemption, what is this redemption? He's redeemed us from the guilt, from the power, and from the consequences of sin by his blood. I remember one of the great challenges I faced as a new believer was, again, regret over my past. Once in a while it crops up, even though 40 years later, and I put it in its place with rejection and stand firm on what's true in God's word. But as a new believer, I struggled with the guilt of my past antics. But God delivered me from that. And I was able to turn my back on that lifestyle and start a new life by the grace of God. But notice here, in him, in Jesus Christ, the blessing of redemption itself is that we're in Christ. In Colossians 1, look at this beautiful statement. In Colossians 1, I want to greatly encourage you. 1:13 and 14. It says, he has, past tense, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Which is what? The forgiveness of our sins. Is it important for you to come face to face with the reality of the forgiveness of sins? I hope it is. I mean, it's an emphasis all over the place in Scripture. Look with me in Hebrews 9 just for a moment. Hebrews 9, watch this. Verse 22. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When I look at the empty cross, I see the victory of the cross, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I see the victory of going forth here from here as one delivered from my sins, forgiven of my sins, all my sins, past, present, and future. If I've repented of my sins, it's his blood that has washed away my sins. I've been forgiven of my sins. We have redemption through his blood, his precious blood. Look again in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. I want to gain your thinking from Scripture. No, watch this. Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, verse 12, Hebrews 9, he entered once for all times into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. How did he do it? By shedding his own blood. He obtained it for his people, for those whom he chose before the foundation of the world, for those whom he, yes, predestined to believe. He's God. God determines who enters heaven. He always does right. A friend of mine, in fact, you remember him, Lance Quinn, who was with us recently, when it became apparently very, very clear that his wife was not going to recover from cancer, he and I were talking. I called he and his wife, Beth, asked them how I could better pray for them right now in this great trial. And he said, well, we're trusting the Lord. And he said, continue to pray for us to trust the Lord. And he says, but Jerry, I want to share with you one verse that's really helped my wife and I. I said, well, tell me. Psalm 119, verse 68. He said, here's my wife now has got a, pretty much the death sentence. It's winding down her life. And what are they doing? Here's what they said. They quoted to me Psalm 119, 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God doesn't make mistakes. God determines whatsoever comes to pass. He's ordained whatsoever comes to pass, Ephesians 1:11. We'll be seeing that next week. He always does right. He's not the author of sin. Sinful men make choices. God is sovereign over the whole scenario. I'm comfortable with that because the scriptures teach that. I've come face to face in trusting God for that. But notice here, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now here he's going to explain more definitively. Here it is. Here's the redemption, what it looks like through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, let me just take this apart here. I want to begin by a quote by John Calvin that's helpful and then move to a number of verses. Calvin said this in about this particular verse. He made this comment in 1558 while preaching through this passage. He said, God puts our sins out of his remembrance and drowns them in the depths of the sea, and moreover receives the payment that was offered him in the person of his only son. God puts our sins out of his remembrance. God chooses to not remember our sins. That's an amazing God, an awesome God. Let me read a number of snippets of God's word for you that will help see the preciousness of forgiveness. And this word, by the way, in the Greek, forgiveness, I was doing a careful word study. It means to pardon or cancel an obligation. It means to cancel a punishment or any guilt against you. Notice here on forgiveness. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, says Jehovah. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Wow, so wonderful. Micah 7:19, you will throw all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Blessed be God. Matthew 26:28, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See this theme. Are you concerned about your sins being forgiven? Does that move you? And how God wills to not remember them, and he hurled them into the depths of the sea. The imagery is so clear. Now it's no wonder why the Apostles' Creed makes this statement near the end of the creedal statement. It says simply this, "And I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Do you? Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Do you care that there's forgiveness for your sins, past, present, and future? Do you want to see others' sins forgiven? Will you share the gospel with those who need the blessing of redemption? Then, this reminds me of another portion of God's word. Notice here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, of our trespasses. What is a trespass? It's crossing the line. All of us have crossed the line. The line of God's transgression, his law has been transgressed and pushed aside. In this shocking but clear language, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, even that we boldly, uncaringly cross the line many times or are even contemplating that now, we ought to cry out to God for mercy. People that are concerned with forgiveness, deeply concerned, are those who've repented of their sins, received forgiveness, and then desire others to be forgiven. I came across this a while back where Chuck Colson of Watergate fame, some of us may remember him in the early 70s with Richard Nixon. Well, he got saved through the whole process. Anyway, he tells a story, a true story, of watching a man by the name of Albert Speer being interviewed on Good Morning America. Speer was Hitler's confidant of technological genius that kept the Nazi factories running throughout World War II. He was the only one of the 24 war criminals tried at Nuremberg to admit his guilt, and he had served 20 years in a Spandau prison. The interviewer on Good Morning America referred to a passage in one of his books, his earlier writings, where he said this, in quote, "I have said that the guilt that I've incurred can never be forgiven, or should it be?" To the lady said, "Okay, well, that was years ago in your first book you wrote, and so now, do you still feel that way?" And Colson says he'll never forget the look of pathos on the face of Speer when he responded this way, "I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as my punishment. But I can't get rid of it. This new book is part of my atonement for myself and the clearing of my conscience, hopefully." So the interviewer went on and pressed the point. "So then, but you really don't think you'll be able to clear your conscience totally, do you?" Speer shook his head. "I don't think it will be possible." Chuck Colson ended it with this. For 35 years, Speer had accepted complete responsibility for his crime. His writings were filled with contrition and warnings to others to avoid his moral sin. He was the only one of those in the Nuremberg trials that admitted his guilt. He desperately sought expiation, forgiveness, but all to no avail. "I wanted to write," Speer said, Colson, "to tell him about Jesus and his death on the cross, about God's full forgiveness." But there wasn't enough time. After the ABC interview, I began to seek him out, and then I saw the public statement. Albert Speer had just died. He died without forgiveness, with a bloody conscience, because he knew not the gospel, the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Are you? Do you know the forgiveness, the release that comes only to those who've repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ? Christ paid the price for his people. Who are they? The elect, those who believe. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And notice what Paul goes on to say here. It's so powerful. He goes, according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's saying this grace that was provided by Jesus Christ, he lavished, he drenched, he poured all over all his people lavishly, overwhelmingly. So I went and looked up the word lavish. Here's the word lavish can be translated numerous ways. It can mean this: unsparingly, God's grace was poured out upon us. Overwhelmingly, God's grace was poured out upon us. Overflowingly, God's grace was poured out upon us. In all wisdom and insight, we were literally showered or drenched in the grace of God. Do you know that grace? Do you feel what I'm talking about? Can you say, I was saved by the grace of God? Blessed be God. If not, what's taken away your joy? What are you confused about? Are you driven by guilt? Has the power of sin been broken in your life? Or are you religious but have no saving relationship? But today you can. Today you can say, I see it now. I see my need for Christ. Lord, forgive me and repent of your sins and be forgiven right now as I talk. Leave this room. And you go settling back like the dust settles into the same old, living in bondage. What a horrible way to live by someone who thinks they might be a Christian, but a Christian knows of forgiveness. And this forgiveness, this word in the Greek, literally means to send away your sins, to send them into the distance. It's a beautiful word. I did a special word study on that. To be completely thrown away. And that's why we read this, the importance, and this is the apostolic thinking, Acts 26. In Acts 26, notice this. Verse 17, Paul is speaking, and he says this: delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. God's talking to Paul here. Why is God sending him? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive, here it is, forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here's the question. Are you born again? If you are born again, are you living as someone who has new life? If not, come see me. I'll be glad to counsel you and help you to think through these great truths. So we've seen then in this first part, we've seen the powerful picture and reminder of the blessing of redemption itself and the blessing of forgiveness of sins. How about this one in Colossians 2:13? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive in him, having forgiven all your sins. Think of your sin. You know, some people don't like to talk about sin. I remember witnessing to someone years ago, someone I knew as an unbeliever very well, and I was talking about forgiveness and the gospel and how our sins could be washed away. Finally, the person said to me, that's enough. with all this sin talk. You're a good person, I'm a good person. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not a good person. Only God is good. The forgiveness of sins, what does it mean to you? Acts 13, look at this one. Again, Paul. Acts 13. 38 and 39. Again, Paul is speaking, and he says here, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you know that forgiveness? Do you know what it means to be free in Christ? The third subpoint under point one, number one, the blessing of unmerited divine favor. I want to just encourage you about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but add another one, verse 10. Let me quote it to you, but just think through here because it's important to bring verse 10 into the picture and not just stop at verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we should walk in them. Grace leads to walking and working. What saves us is grace, and it produces in us a life that works. That's why if anyone is a professing Christian and their life's a contradiction, they're a hypocrite. And there's someone who's denying the very message they say they believe. But in Christ, he lavishes us with divine favor. John Piper said here, he said, there is only one explanation for God's sacrifice in himself for us, and it is not us. It is the riches of his grace. It's all free. It is not a response to our worth. It's an overflowing of his infinite worth sharing with us. In fact, that is what divine love is in the end, a passion to enthrall undeserving sinners at great cost with what will make us supremely happy forever, namely, his infinite beauty. She lavished upon us. So beautiful. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said, the riches of his grace is an overflowing abundance of unmerited, unearned love, inexhaustible in God, and freely accessible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Point number two, that was redemption's present blessings. How wonderful was that? But now, redemption's future blessings. He says in verses 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He gave us access to his mind, his knowledge, so we would know the plan of salvation, the message of what it means to know Christ and to live for him. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed. Not man, he purchased in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth, the blessings in the heavens. Did you know you're walking in the heavenlies right now if you're a Christian? You see, it's so important to think biblically. When you think biblically, you're able to function and move about your life with a heavenly mindset. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, this will be very helpful. Colossians 3, watch. This is how it tells us redemption's future blessings, and namely this, the blessings in the living in the heavenlies and the blessings of living on earth. First of all, in the heavenlies, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with him, with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, this is so important, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. How a person thinks often affects how they live. You've got to think doctrinally, biblically. That's why memorizing scripture is so important. That's why meditation upon scripture is so important. It's why reading the scripture is so important. It's why going to a biblical preaching church like this one is so important. If you don't, then you fly by the seat of your pants through life, here and there. You're sliding here, sliding there, nothing ever anchored in. And the result is you continually are drenched in the same sins, same problems, same thing, same unchanged life, same problems, same stupid decisions. And the end result could prove that you never knew God. You're saved by grace alone? Absolutely. And notice here it says, the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Understanding God's will for our lives. It says the sons of Issachar were more wise than the Israelites because they were more discerning of the times than the others. In fact, it tells us here, if you don't carefully change your thinking, then you begin to be sucked in by the world. Notice here, Ephesians 5:15. That's why Paul says this later on to the same audience that we're now talking about in Ephesus. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, if you're not understanding and thinking according to the mystery of his will, we have access to the mystery of his will. Now think after the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? His word. His message of redemption. The certainty of the future new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, with a view toward the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And he's talking about the present times, punctiliar times, like this five-year point here. Since the year 2000, that period of time. It's in the Greek, the word here is not chronos, like chronological line. It's the word we get for linear. It's moving in a linear passage this way, pathway. And then punctiliar points of thought. So know this. What is God's will? Are you understanding the will of God? Are you making the best use of your time for how the era you're now living in? This present generation of Christians have an opportunity to go forward and preach the gospel. But what's going to happen in a few years if people don't buy up the opportunity? It drifts back in to not understanding the times, being sucked into the same old things, and then ending with a disaster. Unhealthy churches, unfaithful families and churches, no propagation of the faith, because people were not discerning of their times and not careful with their hearts. And the result was their families drift, like the culture, far away from the will of God. Not according to the kind intention of God's will, but summing it up, all things in Christ, being careful, we are to think this way. in a biblical way. Notice here the blessings again in heaven and earth. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4. We're drawing to a close here. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time, the punctiliar time, 2,000 years ago, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir from God. So right now, you're a son. You're a daughter of God. And the fullness of time God sent for the last 2,000 years. It's interesting. If you sign up on the internet here and there, certain things like I like looking at Roman archaeology, for example. So I'll get little pictures. I got a picture this past week of Ephesus. I wasn't looking for one, but I go, wow, there's a great picture of the ruins of Ephesus, the town of Ephesus, Turkey. Now it's in Turkey. And then this morning, my wife showed me something that was really interesting. About near Siena, Italy, the Romans brought their idols with them, and they were discovered in these special baths they would take. And near these baths, these springs, what they would call maybe a medicinal spring, right near there in the mud, they've dated back for 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, these statues were brought by the Romans from quite a distance from Rome to go with them, like on their vacation. And they brought their idols with them. See, people do that all the time today. They bring their idols with them everywhere they go. They have no intention of living for Jesus Christ. They live like the world, like pagans. And see, 2,000 years ago, they dated back 2,000 years. That means 2,000 years ago, when Christ was walking the earth, these people were bringing their idols up on a little vacation in Italy. Life goes on. Are we discerning like the sons of Issachar and understanding our times? Are we saying, I know the gospel, this is the gospel, am I preaching the gospel, am I living the gospel? Are we as a church living the gospel, praying for open doors for the gospel? Are we blessing the brethren in our church, in our world, by seeking a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? I close with this thought of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. This should be our posture as we think about the forgiveness of sins, as we think about heaven, heavenly blessings, earthly blessings. The earthly blessings come when we're heavenly minded. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have in this two verses, heaven mentioned, earthly blessings, heavenly blessings. God says, keep praying as you walk in discernment and the will of God. Keep praying as you walk as God's chosen people, his special redeemed people. Keep praying as you live and walk this way, and pray until heaven, earth resembles heaven before us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Bring heaven, Lord, to earth. Breathe your breath of life through us in our punctiliar time of the gospel opportunity he's given us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy of knowing and loving you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your gospel, which is clear as Paul preached it at Ephesus, and we're reminded, Lord, of the many blessings that have come past, present, and what awaits us in the future in glorification. Help us, Lord, to be stunned by your grace, to be amazed at your lavish care for our souls. Lord, move us out from this place today and this week, Lord, to live as your blood-bought people, a people for your own possession. And Lord, prepare us for our time next week as we are going to contemplate that we are a wealthy people, those who've received a great inheritance, as we continue to march our way through seeing how we are a blessed people. Thank you for blessing us. Now use us, Lord. Cause us to respond to grace with glad obedience and give us great joy, Lord, in reaching our area, our time with the gospel. Give us open doors this week to share our faith. Help us to be praying for it. Help us to be creating opportunities, stepping forward to live out what we know to be your clear redemptive message. It's in your name we pray. Amen.